I know that none of you are novices on the subject of Satan. I will just assume that you know everything I'm going to tell you, and it's just driving it deeper inside. But perhaps something will come out that you hadn't heard that may be a blessing to you. I trust just simply hearing the Word of God will be a blessing, and we'll hear a lot of that. There is a devil, and he wants his way. He is not God. It is not God here and the devil here, and they're fighting together for control. That's a false teaching about Satan. He is not omniscient or omnipresent. That means he doesn't know everything. He doesn't know your thoughts. He's not everywhere present. He's just one place at a time. He intends to destroy you. You must fight against him. You don't have a choice. We were born into this world and Satan's here. He's been here for a long time. He's very good at what he does. I've given you a piece of paper that contains in different, some 20, I believe, different names of Satan. I think you can add to that. Also, on the back bulletin board, if your interest is back baptistry, if your interest is in this, we have a paper on you for you to read if you like, on the subject of. Oh boy, when Satan indwells a person, what's that called? In other words, demon control, demon invasion, and not about casting out demons, but there's a little there. Now we're beginning a two-part series. We will pack a lot of things in these two messages. We will go fast and not get held down at any place for very long. We will talk about who he is, when and how he sinned, and his motive for sinning, and how he attacks God's people. What is his methods? Does he already have an inroad on you because you don't know that that's really Satan doing that? You know, we may help on that, I hope. Lastly, we will stress the importance of the right way to deal with the devil and our attitude concerning him. We'll take a minute on that too. So tonight, the first of two messages, we will answer three questions. Who is Satan? When did Satan sin? And what are the ways of Satan's attacks on the people of God today? Thank you, Father, for the privilege that you give me as an old man to preach the word. We pray, Father, there will be something gained by all that's here, and that you will sustain me. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is Satan? What would you answer that? Who is Satan? Probably a lot of different answers. There wouldn't probably any of them be wrong. But what I'm looking for is he is a created being, first of all. He is a created being. In a double fulfillment passage, and when you talk about Satan, you wrestle with those double fulfillment passages, and I'm not going to make an issue of that or else we'll get off the subject. But in a double fulfillment passage in Ezekiel 28, we find these words, "And the word of Jehovah came to me, saying, Son of man, lift up lamentation against the king of Tyre." That's the first fulfillment. "And say to him, So says the Lord Jehovah, you seal the measure, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald, and gold. The workmanship of your tambourines and your flutes were prepared in you in the day that you were created." There he says it. You were created. He's a created being. "You are the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have put you in the holy height of God where you were. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. We're not going to go any further with that because there's a lot of good points because we're going to get them later in the message. We'll come back to this. But the point I want you to take home, he is a created being. That's the first thing. And he was created when? I suggest to you that he was created on the first day when all the rest of the angels were created. Job 38, verse 4 through 7 says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" God's talking to Job. "Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined the measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? And to what was the foundation fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone, its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and the sons of God shouted for joy." Angels are called morning stars in the Bible, and they're also called sons of God. And here we see the sons of God were there at the creation of the earth when the world was whirled and hurled into existence, and they shouted for joy. It was the 4th of July over, all over again, you know. Fantastic sight that they have. And they all shouted for joy. Now, when was that? I say at creation. Well, creation took place in 6 days. Which day? It's obvious that it's the first day, because how they had to be there, already created, for them to shout for joy as the rest of the creation took place. So you study that out on your own, I think you'll come to the same conclusion. "And for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it." So we know he did all of the creation in 6 days. He was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important to know. In fact, he's the word personified here in this verse, Psalms 33:6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts by the breath of his mouth." I think that's interesting. I want to spend time there, but I just can't. But should we make a difference between by the word of the Lord and the breath of his mouth? Is one breathing, the other talking? I think it's saying the same thing. I think it is that the angels were created in 6 days. They were created on the 6 days, and they were created by God speaking them into existence, or breathing them, if you prefer, into existence. Each one was individually created. It says also in John 1, 1 through 3, "In the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him." It's talking about the Word. "All things were made by the Word, and without him nothing was made that was made." And then down in verse 14, just drop your eyes down. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh." So who is it that created Satan? The Word. Who's the Word? The one that was made flesh and dwelt among us, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was created in the first day of the sixth. He was created by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was created for a divine purpose, a wonderful purpose. He was created to be a guard or a protector. Where do you find that? Ezekiel 28 again, verse 14. You were the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have put you in the holy heights of God where you were. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." It says to you, this is a wonderful picture of the blessing of Satan. Before Satan fell, it's just amazing what he had the privilege to do in the glory with God. He could walk up and down on all the wonderful stones of God, every stone imaginable, and they sparkled like they were on fire. It was a beautiful thing, experience of life for Satan. He had it made, if we say it today. He had it made. That wasn't good enough for him. But he was the anointed cherub that covereth. It says in most versions a lot of them, but it's the word protected or guarded. That was his job. And he was noticing that he was put in the holy heights of God. He was way up there. He was very important. He was a very important person. He really was. It's too bad that, well, it's too bad when anybody sins and falls. So he's a created being, and he's created by God, and he's created to be a guard or a protector in the heights of heaven. Secondly, he is a fallen being. We ought to know that without any pride. What was his crime? What caused him to fall? I hope you know. If you don't, learn it and never forget it. It was pride. Pride caused him to fall. I was talking with one of the people in my Sunday school class this morning. He says, I'm not sure I know always how to identify pride. I'm getting more and more confused about it. Have you ever stopped and studied out so much that you got confused? You know, I think it's a very deceptive thing, to the point you almost know when you don't have it, you don't know. And when you do have it, you don't know. Sometimes it's difficult. Well, in Ezekiel 28, it talks about Satan, verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you have spoiled your wisdom because of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will put you before kings that they behold you. By the hosts of your iniquities and by the iniquities of your trade, you have profaned your holy places. So I brought fire from your midst, and I shall devour you, and I will give you to the ashes on earth, give you for ashes on earth before the eyes of all who see you. So here he is, thinking he's great, looking at himself in the lake and seeing the reflection from the water and saying, hey, I'm pretty special. I'm beautiful. Did you know that? You know? Well, careful. Be careful. His brightness was a problem. He thought he was real smart, too. It says he brings that out, his brightness. But God don't accept his brightness. His wisdom is corrupted to where he thinks he's so intelligent, and he's not. Because he's fallen. Isaiah 14 alludes to it, too, where it says, how have you fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will go up to the heavens. I will exalt my throne. Wow. Above the stars of God, I will also set in the mount of the congregation, in the sides of the north. I will go up above the height of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Now, God kicked him out of heaven. He was in the garden of God. God kicked him out of heaven, but he's going to go back. He says, I am going to ascend to the heights where God is and become God myself. And so the problem is pride. You can hear pride all the way when I talk about, read these verses, you see his pride. He had all kinds of sins. He's a liar from the beginning. Remember, he's a murderer. Remember? So he had lots of sins, but it all started with the sin of pride. Now, his corruption. One-third of the angels followed him in his fall. They were deceived by him, to show you how absolutely intelligent he is. He deceived one-third of the angels. And they left their first estate and it went into the dungeon of hell in the future. They're, listen to the words of the Bible. By the multitude of your goods, you have filled your midst with violence. You have sinned. So somehow he merchandised or sold this, his goods, or this idea of he was going to make a great future for them, and as he ruled, he would do all these wonderful things, and you wouldn't be a bunch of servants of like you are now. And he sold that to one third of the angels. I cast you profane from the height of God. I will destroy you. So God is bent on certain destruction, but he's corrupted the angels. It says in Revelation 12, verse 3, "And another sign was seen in the heavens, and I behold a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on the heads, and his tail drew 1/3 part of the stars of heaven." This is where we get the idea of 1/3. It's pretty well accepted by most that that's what happened. "And cast them to the earth." So they are kind of kicked out of heaven along with Satan, and they're down here giving us a rough time. I hope you've got your doors locked. You know, it won't do any good to shoot because he's a spirit. It'll just go right through. I was going to say, get your guns. But we're in a war. We're in a battle. Don't minimize it too much. That's his corruption. His crime, well, lots of crimes, but particular crime that he fell with was pride. His corruption was corrupting 1/3 of the angels. And his condemnation was, first of all, prophesied in the Old Testament, and it'll take place as taught in the New. In the Old Testament, it says, Isaiah 14:15 says, "You shall be brought down to hell in the sides of the pit." Ezekiel 28, back there again, it says, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I will cast you to the ground." So his judgment is certain, prophesied in the Old Testament. He is a condemned person, angel, created being, cherubim. It's not only prophesied in the Old Testament, it's sealed at the cross. John 12:31, "Now is judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." He is not going to be there when you get there. Don't worry about that. He's already cast out. "Now shall this prince of this world be cast out." Colossians 2:14-15, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which are contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, having spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them, openly triumphing over them." So here is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, triumphed over all the principalities and powers of the 1/3 that of the demons, Satan's followers, the angels that followed Satan. Hebrews 2:11-14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took place of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has power of death." That is the devil. Now, when you think the devil don't have power, remember this verse. I don't understand it, but I read it plain enough. He has power over death in some way. So it's prophesied in the Old Testament, sealed at the cross by Christ, guaranteed by the word, Revelation 20:10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." And then in Matthew 25:41, "Then shall Jesus say unto them on the left-hand side, Depart from me, ye cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." So from the very beginning, God prepared a place where he's going to put the rebellion that deceived so many people on the earth. So he's a fallen being, judged, condemned by the Lord. Not only is a fallen being, he's a cherub. We've been jumping over that, but that's really, really important that you see that. It says in Ezekiel 28 again, verse 14, "You were the anointed cherub that covers or guards or protects. I have put you in the holy height of God where you were. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." I don't want you to get an idea that the devil walked on fire. The idea is the stones were so bright and so many of them that just glittered like fire. They just were glittering, beautiful stones. And he was in such a rich and wealthy being that he just should walk on them. Like you think about the streets of gold, you walk on them. Well, Here the devil's way ahead of that, and he's walking on diamonds and rubies and all these precious stones. So he is a protector, and he is a cherub, and he was made perfect when he was created. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. Perfect, wonderful enjoyment. He was happy, but then something happened. He looked one too many times into that lake and saw how handsome he was, or something. Something happened, and he fell. He is greater, get this one, he is greater than the archangel, Michael. Michael is the archangel of all the nation of Israel. Daniel 12:2, I believe. Michael is the archangel. So Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he argued about the body of Moses. He dared not bring a judgment of blasphemy, but said, let the Lord rebuke you. So very interesting to think about that a minute, but please do. Some way they were somewhere arguing about who got the body of Moses. Is the devil going to get the body of Moses because Moses smote the rock when he should have spoke to it? Or is God going to get the body of Moses? And because of the rank of Satan, so he ranked so high that Michael couldn't even bring a railing accusation to him. It would have to come from someone higher, like the Son of God himself. So the devil had a very high rank. And he rules over all the fallen angels. Matthew 25:40-41, prepared for the devil and his angels. So the devil has his angels. He was made perfect. He was made in an ideal environment, Satan was. Ezekiel 23 again, you have been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone. I don't know if there's a difference between the garden of Adam and Eve or the garden of Eden. I mean, that'd be the garden of Eden or the garden of God. Is there a garden of God in heaven, for example? I come to the garden alone. Isn't that a beautiful song? Not when I sing it. I realize that. But that is one of my favorites. But so he was in Eden, wherever that was. It was a special place. Let me read on because there's some more thoughts I want to share with you. The ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your tambourines and your flutes was prepared in you in the day which you were created. So he was created with special music ability. Musicians' instruments. Now, got it. Flutes and tambourines, both are hand instruments. And I think that we need to be careful about our music. That's his department. He was created with a gifted, right at creation, in the area of music, if I am understanding this right. And so we want to be careful that we're not deceived some way in that area. It says workmanship. Most commentaries seem to think that's trying to point to an extraordinary creation. He was such an extraordinary creation, particularly in this area of tambourines and flutes. I don't know. So I think we could say that Satan is a magician. Anyway, but we're getting into all of that to see that he was over everything. He was the executive under Jesus Christ. He was the executive, the top dog, if I can put it that way, please. He was a big shot, and he lost a lot when he fell. Of course, he gambled that he would be able to overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ, overthrow God, and ascend up into heaven himself. That was his big gamble. There are four different, I want to share it. There are four different kinds of cherubs. He is a cherub, but there's four different, and he's over all of the different cherubs. There is the one faith, two winged cherubs found in Ezekiel 27:9 and 1 Kings 6:7-14. There are the four faced and four winged cherubs found in Ezekiel 1, verses 5-11, and Ezekiel 10:9-20. There are the four faced, two winged, found in Revelation 4:6-8. And there are the two faces and two wings in Ezekiel 41:18-25. Did you know that? I bet you didn't know that. Well, anyway, I enjoy sharing it with you. So there are many, we don't ever talk very much about cherubs, but you can see by what I described that cherubs don't look like angels. Angels just look like us. And that's the way we would see them. I don't know any place where there's angels with wings. They may have wings, but cherubs all have wings, different numbers of them. So Satan is the highest order of the cherubs. Now, that would be fallen angels. If some of the cherubs fell, then he would be over them, because he is a cherub himself of the high, I'll call it high dog class, of the executive class. So, a little bit about who Satan is. I need to move on. When did Satan sin? Before man was created, right? Obviously. Satan was already sinful when he tempted Eve. Before the curse of our world, because the curse came because of Adam's sin. So we can't narrow it down too much, but that's maybe as far as we can go. Satan was the one that brought sin into the world. Where did sin come from? It came from Satan. John 8:44 has a little to say on that. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is not truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's what Jesus says, as he lets us know what he's like. So when did he sin? Sometime in the very beginning. Sometime there. I don't know. It'd have to be early. But that's hard to know for sure. But I can tell you this much of a clue. He sinned going to and fro upon the earth. At least he did that with Job. It says in Job 2:2, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. I wonder, what are you doing out there? Roaming up and down the world, huh? I wonder if I saw him on our streets. Have you? Roaming to and fro on the earth, searching out for someone that's an easy grab. Yeah. Do you think if he was doing it in Job's day, he's still probably doing it today? Boy, I do. I think that's just exactly how he does it. Hope he don't knock on your door. I hope you recognize him if he does. While sojourning on the earth, if Satan had been in heaven, he would not have sinned by desiring to ascend to heaven. So that his sin had already taken place when he desired to go to heaven. Isaiah 14:13 says, for you have said in your heart, I will go up to the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation and the sides of the north. So our third point this evening, what are the ways Satan attacks the people of God? I got just enough time to tell you, if you got enough time to listen. He accuses and slanders. And I heard a great voice saying in heaven, now has come the salvation and power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, who accused them before God day and night. That executive position seems to be powerful enough that he can take a handful or a truck full of people before the throne of God on a daily basis and slander and say awful things about us. Secondly, he enters the work of God's people. Therefore, we desire to come to you, Paul says. Truly, I, Paul, both once and twice. But Satan hindered us. Makes you wonder what he did. They didn't get together. He sows tares among them. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy has sowed them to the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Sows tares. We call them puncher vine. We carry buckets, and we go out in our field, and we get this puncher vine. Throw it in the bucket, because if you throw it out there, they're going to replant themselves. Yeah. We'll also get gophers. I got gophers out there this evening a little bit ago. Did you see the gophers going? Anyway, we also try to get them. But here, the devil sows tares, and if we will be faithful unto death, we can have the crown of life. He uses demons to defeat the Christian life. Ephesians 11, verse 11 and 12, chapter 6, 11 and 12, makes it very clear that we have to have on a special armor when the devil fights. We'll talk about that the next time. But put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's a strange way to say it, isn't it? The trickery of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, and rulers. The three orders of fallen angels. Powers, principalities, and rulers. In the darkness of this world and against in high places. Spiritual wickedness in high places. He tempts us to act independent of God. Satan acted independent. In Job, Isaiah 14, 14, I will ascend to the height of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. He sets the example. I will. Whenever you get all those big bunch of I's in your conversation, stop and listen to yourself. Or walk away from whoever's doing it. In Genesis 3, 5, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Oh, what a masterful lie. What a masterful lie. It deceived Eve. Didn't deceive Adam, but he fell anyway because he was weak. And he deceived Eve. So he tempts the people to act independent of God. Next, he tempts them by physical distress and by circumstances. And we become disappointed. Have you been disappointed this week? Where did you let it take you? Where did you let it take you, disappointment take you? You can't rise above disappointment, or pretty soon it'll be discouragement. And pretty soon it'll be fear and doubt. It just moves right on down. Just from being disappointed, you'd be discouraged and doubt. The Apostle Paul, I see him on a mountain. I don't know where he was, but I see him on a mountain about ready to camp for the night. And he sees Corinth, the city of Corinth down there. That's where he's heading. And he's had really battle in it. There are a bunch of horrible unbelievers. I can't do any good down there. Why is the Lord sending me there? Discouraged. And the Lord speaks to him that night. In a night vision, do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent. What a comfort that was. Why, he scooted right down that hill and went into Corinth, and we've seen people saved galore out of that wicked church. What a great thing. We can have fear can take care of it. Satan can use that and destroy what God wants from us. We think of Paul also when he had that thorn in the flesh, he talked about in 2 Corinthians 12. It says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient. He asked the Lord three times to remove it. I mean, I'm your apostle. You should remove this thorn. It's bothering me. It's hurting the ministry. Please remove the thorn. No. My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest on me. You do what I say and I'll take care of this. And he did. Satan tempts us by cowardice in spiritual things. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Cowardice in spiritual things. Who did you witness to this week? I didn't witness to anybody. But because I was a coward, though, I can say that. I didn't leave the house. Luke 22 says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. He didn't say, I told him no. He said, no, I prayed for you that your faith don't fail you. And when you're converted, then you can strengthen your brothers. You need to go through this sifting by Satan so that you can help others to go through it. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, vigilant. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about to and fro on the earth, by the way, seeking whom he may devour. Resist, steadfast in the faith. Next verse. Do you see Satan as a roaring lion? You ever been right next to a zoo or something, right next to a roaring lion? Roar! Tell me you didn't jump back. Sure you jumped back. Think of that next time you think of Satan's, how much he dislikes you, how much he wants to eat you up. He tempts them to lie, tempts people to lie. Ananias and Sapphira is a great example of that. While it remained, reigned, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own authority? Have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And hearing these words, Ananias fell down and expired. And great fear came on all those who heard these things, and the younger ones arose, wound him up and carried him out, and they buried him. That's about like a roaring lion when God roared. You aren't going to lie to the Holy Spirit. Roar! Yeah. He tempts us to be proud. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. He tempts them to have an unforgiving attitude. 2 Corinthians 2:10 and 11 says, but to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. If I forgive anything for your sakes, I forgive it to him in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. I think sometimes we are ignorant of his devices. Is there somebody that needs to be forgiven in your life? Some kind of a grudge you've been holding all this time? Be careful lest Satan get a hold of you through that. Yeah, be careful. Take care of everything. Keep the slate clean. He tempts people to steal. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil, lest let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the things which are good, that he may have a good, give, I'm sorry, that he may have to give to him that needs. So it's very clear that stealing is a work of the devil. And boy, I'll tell you, people are stealing today, aren't they? Ever seen so much stealing? It's amazing. He tempts people with filthy speech. 1 Corinthians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. He tempts to be lazy. I hope we have no one lazy here. 2 Thessalonians, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother who walks disorderly and not after the teaching which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we did not behave ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread freely, but we worked with labor and travail night and day, so that we might not be heavy on any of you. Not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example to you, to imitate us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, that if anyone would not work, neither should he eat. But we hear that there are some who walk disorderly among you, not working at all, but being busybodies. Now we command and exhort you, who are such by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they work with quietness and eat their own bread. But you, brethren, do not be weary in well-doing. And if anyone does not obey this word by this letter, mark him and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not admonish him as a brother, as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Do not count him an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Got it there. So just a simple thing like having a job and paying your own way and not mooching off of people. And just simple things like that can be the work of Satan, getting into it and stirring it up. He tempts people to be tale bearers. In 1 Timothy 5:12-13, it says, having damnation because they have cast off their first fruit. And with all that, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things they ought not. Mm-hmm. He tempts them to become busybodies. And he tempts them with money. We're almost done. Yeah. He tempts them with money. 1 Timothy 6:8-9. And having food and raiment, let us be content therewith. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and lustful hurts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Didn't say money, but if you love money and it becomes your whole thought life. First, 2 Thessalonians 2. I will read a few verses, say a few words. Begin at verse 7, and then we'll close. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And when the lawless one, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Well, we've got two names for Satan there. He's the lawless one and Satan. His name in verse 9. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. The first point there. The Holy Spirit is in the business today of restraining lawlessness. So if you think the world is in terrible shape because of lawlessness, what's it going to be when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world? And that's the whole point of this passage, if I read on. Until he who restrains is taken out of the way, the lawlessness continues. Satan continues to not be able to go as far. But when the Holy Spirit's no longer pushing back on Satan, this place is going to become a horrible place. So you think we aren't getting closer to that all the time? You know we are if we've lived very long. Some of you younger ones maybe don't realize what it was like even 10 years ago. You know, how the changes that's taking place on earth. The second point, the Holy Spirit will be removed. Third point here is the lawless one will prevail with great deception. Of signs and wonders, he's going to have unusual powers, which only Jesus had and the apostles. Point four, people will not believe the truth. They will believe the lie. In fact, the last point five is even God will send strong delusions on the people on earth so that people will believe the lie of the Antichrist, the lie of Satan. Wow. You think studying Satan is a minor thing to do? He is a major enemy. He is bent on destroying us. And we need to learn how he deceives us and how he's working on us and where our weak point is. He sticks around long enough as he goes to and fro on the earth. He sticks around long enough that he learns our weak points. And he's super at it. And he turns us over to one of his demons, or two or three. And he says, they're weak on this, they're weak on that, they're weak on not telling the truth. You know, they're weak on on overeating. They're weak on, the whole list could go on and on and on. Where Satan lets him know, and he moves on to and fro on the earth and picks on somebody else and turns him over to help of his demons. At least that's the way I think it works. It's important to wear the armor of God. It's important to be wise to his devices. Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to share again. We thank you that you gave me the strength to do it. And thank you for the little group we had here to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.